12 for our study this morning. 2 Corinthians 12. And if you would join me in prayer once again. Father, we come before you with excitement, and Lord, we just ask that you would work in this service, that you would set aside distractions and the things that are weighed upon our hearts, that you would speak to each person. Lord, you know us individually, and through the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you take the words on this page and make them applicable to our hearts and lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember back to last week's study, the Apostle Paul is engaging in what he calls folly or foolishness, and that is to try to get the church of Corinth to trust him. So he's having to give his credentials. And he listed primarily his adversity in the study last week. He's continuing with that theme, and Paul is having to almost become a fool for the church of Corinth to protect them. They were listening to foolish false teachers, foolish false apostles, and so now Paul is having to stoop to that level, if you would. And as we get into chapter 12 this morning, we're only going to look at the first 10 verses, and Paul is going to continue with this theme. And in the first 6 verses, he talks about the visions and revelations that he'd received, and then actually in verse 5, he goes back to his infirmity and his affliction. Something that runs congruent through this section of Scripture is that Paul is trusting in the Lord, in God's grace, and in God's strength. Let me read this poem to you. It's entitled, He Gives More. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. He adds affliction. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no mercy. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives again. So with that, let's look in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. We see the hesitation once again in the Apostle Paul even to have to do this, to give his accreditation. And now he's going to come to visions and revelation. And in verse 2 and 3, he's going to describe someone in the third person. Now there's two possibilities. One is that Paul is referring to himself. And that's where I lean, that's where I fall. Because if we look at the context of chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul is giving his life story. So for him to switch and now talk about someone else doesn't line up with the context. It doesn't line up with the flow. Also, we're going to see that Paul doesn't want the focus drawn upon himself, so it would make sense for him to refer to someone else in the third person when he was really alluding to himself. But ultimately, we don't know. And as we study the scripture, there are those times where I'll tell you what I think. The other possibility is he truly is referring to someone else. You have to pray about it. You have to study. You have to decide for yourself. I do believe in these next few verses, Paul is referring to himself. Let's look in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such as one was caught up to the third heaven. We'll see what that is in the next few verses. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. Paul is describing going to heaven, this glimpse of being able to see the throne of God. And Paul says he doesn't know if he was in the body and it was a dream, it was a vision, it was a revelation that God gave to him and he was still alive, or it was out of the body, that God took him out of this body for a moment and then allowed him to see these things in paradise where the Lord dwells. But that's not the issue, whether it was in the body or out of the body. The point is that Paul got a glimpse of eternity. He got a glimpse of heaven, and that impacted the way that he lived his life. Remember last week we talked about what would possess someone to give up the comforts of this life. What would possess someone to go through the kind of hardship that the Apostle Paul went through as he listed the perils that he went through at the end of chapter 11? I believe it's because he understood heaven and eternity. I want to bring your attention to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. It probably rings a bell. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Right now, if we went out to the parking lot and we looked up at Pike's Peak, we would see this huge mountain. Man, it's high. But then if we went up to outer space and we looked down on Pike's Peak, it would just be a small dot on the map. Paul could say that his affliction was light and temporary because of the perspective that he had of eternity, of heaven. And so many times I look at Paul's life and I say, how could he say that his affliction was light and temporary? He was going through it. The trials that I go through, they don't feel light. They don't feel temporary. But when we too have this perspective of heaven, God's looking down at our difficulties this morning and he's saying, you're going to get through it. It's just a dot on the map, even though to us it may feel like a Pike's Peak. So important to have this perspective, to have this reality of heaven being on our hearts and minds. Now, God may not allow us to be able to see into heaven like the Apostle Paul with revelations like this. But I think if we pray and we ask God and say, Lord, I want to live for what really matters. Would you place eternity on the forefront of my heart and my mind? God will be faithful to answer that prayer. So Paul gets this glimpse of heaven here in verse 4. He continues on and he writes, "And I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And the things that Paul saw, whether they were in the body or out of the body, he says, I cannot begin to describe the words of heaven, the things that I saw in heaven in human language. They're inexpressible. They're not lawful for a man to utter. Sometimes we read about people that have had these out-of-the-body experiences, and then they get a glimpse of heaven, and they come back, and they write a volume and make millions of dollars. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. He says, the things that I saw, the things that I heard, they're inexpressible. They're beyond words. They're beyond language. And as we continue on, now the focus shifts back to his infirmities. "Or of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me." Paul, again, I think is referring to himself, because now we see in verse 5, his main concern is he doesn't want to be lifted up. Even though he may have the temptation to boast in himself. Every one of us, we have that tendency to fall into pride. And Paul is thinking, I could let him know all the accomplishments that I've had. I could let them know the things that I've gone through and how the Lord's used me and all of the churches that the Lord's birthed. Paul took it easy in these four verses and talking about the things that the Lord showed him. He wrote a majority of the New Testament. He could have went on and on and on. But his desire is that people would see Jesus. When people come in contact with you and me, do they walk away talking about Jesus? When our paths cross with someone, or do they walk away and say, oh, that person was such a wonderful Christian. They're so awesome. And our hearts should be like the Apostle Paul, where we're pointing to Jesus Christ, and hopefully people walk away giving glory and praise to God. Now in the next few verses, verse 7 through 10, we're going to focus much of our time on these verses this morning. And we're going to see four things that infirmity produces in our lives. If I could draw your attention to verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." The first thing that infirmity produces in our lives is humility. Paul had been given all of these revelations. And so he says that God allowed this thorn in his flesh to buffet him, a messenger from Satan, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. In Paul's own mind, he would walk in humility. I'm just like everyone else. I have to go through difficulty just like everyone else. But also, other people would look at Paul on the human level. And there's the tendency to want to put someone up on a pedestal in an improper way, in an improper place. It's even for us easy to look back on the Apostle Paul's life and want to make him a superhero. I think this guy needs a cape. We need to call him Superman, Super Paul, where he's flying around and all the things that he could do for God. But that's not the case. Paul struggled just like we struggle. He sinned just like we sinned. And people in Paul's day would have the tendency to think, ooh, there must be something special about Paul because he received these revelations. He received the revelations because he was in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, not who he was. So infirmities, they produce humility in us to see ourselves accurately and to see other people accurately. You maybe have been there where you've placed someone up on a pedestal. What ultimately happens when we do that? They fall off the pedestal, don't they? And we're left in a place where many times we're stumbled because of it. I've been through it. As a kid growing up, I put my pastor on a pedestal. As a young man, as a teenager, he could do no wrong. He seemed to just float on the ground. And through time, I realized, you know what? That was unfair to him. It was unfair to me as well. And may we learn to not see people in that light, but to see them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pick verse 7 apart a little bit. We see infirmity produces humility. This thorn in the flesh, what was it? A lot of people have speculated throughout the years, what is the thorn in the flesh? It could be these false apostles that are coming against Paul here in the Corinthian church. Many have written about how Paul may have had a problem with his eyes, and that could have been the thorn in his flesh. He may have had a disease, malaria. It's all speculation. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but we know he dealt with it. And here it was a messenger from Satan. I do believe it was probably something to do with Paul's physical body because Paul writes, "It's in my flesh." Satan was the one that was the messenger of this affliction, but we're going to see how what Satan meant for evil, God turns around for good. This takes us back to the story with Job. Here's Job loving the Lord, serving God, ministering to his family, experiencing the Lord's blessing. Satan goes up to the throne room of God, which is interesting in and of itself, that Satan's allowed to have this conversation with God, where Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night, says to God, you know, Job loves you because you bless him. He's got all this stuff, his family, you know, everything's going great. If you would allow me to take those things away, Job would curse you. And God gives permission then for Satan to go mess with Job. And that story, it comforts me. You're saying, Eric, that comforts you? Yes, and this is why. Because every trial that comes into our lives has to pass first through the hand of God. God gave permission to Satan to mess with Job. And the same's true in our lives. The same's true in Paul's life. Even though Satan was the messenger, God allowed it, and it's going to be used to the glory of God. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Secondly, infirmities produce in us prayer. First, humility, then prayer. This is true. When we go through times of difficulty, it moves us to a place of praying more passionately. When everything's going good, when everything's hunky-dory, feel free to use that if you'd like. It's a great phrase. But when everything seriously is going good, we tend to not pray as much. And when we go through time of difficulty, like Paul, we plead with the Lord. We say, Lord, would you work through this? And Paul is moved to a place of deeper prayer. Does Paul have a lack of faith because he asked 3 times? Is it wrong to ask God more than once? Well, if Paul had a lack of faith for asking the Lord then so did Jesus. Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He asked three times that the Lord would take this cup of suffering from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, speaking to his Father. It's not a lack of faith. It's a passion in his heart to pray. We've seen it in our own lives. In times of difficulty, it causes us to seek the Lord. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did I read this correctly? God didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. God allowed the thorn in the flesh to stay with the Apostle Paul. And there's teaching inside of the Christian circle that people say, if you have enough faith, you will be healed. And if you don't have enough faith, then you won't be healed. And it is our job as Christians to ask God to heal us. In the book of James, it says, if there's any sick among you, let them go to the elders of the church and be anointed with oil to see if the Lord will heal. But sometimes, like in Paul's life, God doesn't remove the thorn in the flesh. And that doesn't mean that the person who is asking had a lack of faith. Sometimes it takes more faith to endure through hardship than for God to take away the hardship. And I feel for those who are caught up in this theology that if I just had more faith, then God would heal me. Because that's not the case. And so many Christians have been beat up and condemned. If you just had more faith, then you would be healed. And once again, the Apostle Paul then would need more faith. And I don't think that there was anyone that would go to Paul and try to make a case that he doesn't have enough faith. And sometimes the Lord will allow the affliction, the disease, the hardship, the boss, whatever the case may be, to not depart from us. The third thing that we see that infirmity produces is its dependency. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's through infirmity that we come to depend upon God's grace and God's strength in a greater way. It's interesting that God would use the phrase grace here. Because have you ever been going through a time of difficulty and you ask the Lord to take it away and he says no? Do you feel like God's being gracious? I mean, here's Paul. He's dealing with this thorn in the flesh, asking God to take it away three times. God says no. Then God's answer is, I'm being gracious towards you. Paul could have cried out to God and says, well, God, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like you're being gracious to me. And sometimes in time of difficulty, we tend to think, I don't deserve this. I've been trying to live my life in a way that glorifies you, God. I don't deserve this bad news. But we need to remember what we do deserve. The only thing that we deserve from God is judgment, to be treated according to our sins. So if God's not treating us according to our sins, and he's died for us on the cross, he's being gracious to us. And in this text, in verse 9, grace is present tense. My grace is. Not my grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And God's grace is not just something that saved us past tense. Yes, it did save us past tense. But God's grace didn't end in our lives on the day that we were saved. It continues on every single day, every single moment. How good is that? How great is that? Where God just extends that grace, that unconditional, undeserved, unmerited favor. What God is saying to Paul is that his grace, his love, is going to be enough for this thorn in the flesh. The same is true for us. What we're going through, God's grace and his love is going to be more than enough. And then a dependency upon God's strength. It's made perfect in weakness. I don't enjoy weakness. I enjoy it when I feel like I'm strong, when I feel like I've got it all together. And we've got so many things in our lives that tend to lean themselves towards us having it together, like Palm Pilots and computers and cell phones and cars and all the things and all the conveniences. And I like those things. But there are those moments where all of a sudden you realize the Palm Pilot's not going to be enough. The cell phone isn't going to be enough. I'm weak. Lord, I need your help through the infirmity. And then we tend to find ourselves relying upon God's strength. And when everything's going good and when we feel strong, many times that's when we're at our weakest point. Maybe here this morning, sitting in these blue chairs going, Eric, this sounds great. God's grace, God's strength in time of difficulty. But how? How do I experience God's strength? I'm going through the midst of it this morning. Turn back with me, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. If you're having difficulty finding it, just grab the person's Bible sitting next to you. Give them yours. Let them find it. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Remember Y2K? We freaked out a little bit. The majority of people were wondering what happens if the computer gets a little weary for a couple hours. What happens if all the computers crash and they faint? What kind of damage is that going to do to the world that we live in? Think for just a moment if God got weary just for a second. If God decided to take a nap for a brief moment, we would be done. We would be in for. And what the prophet Isaiah is declaring to us is that God doesn't faint. He doesn't weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God doesn't live on a human level. God doesn't live on a human plane. He doesn't look down at our lives and go, ooh, Eric's really got himself in a fix this time. Eric's really, really blew it this time. I don't know what I'm going to do. His understanding is unsearchable. And the beauty is then God shares in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. The two qualifications for receiving the Lord's strength is to be weak and have no might. Praise the Lord. Those are two things I can do. I don't have any strength. I'm weak. I have no might. But the problem is getting to that breaking point. So many times we think we have the strength. So many times we think we can make it happen. But the Lord gives his strength when we come to this place where we realize we can't do it on our own. For those of you that are parents, you see your kids go through this. I see this with my daughter. You know, she's trying to do things on her own, being a little bit more than two, and that's a good thing. And sometimes she's going through this process, and I can tell she's needing help. She's needing me to help her learn how to do this. But she'll try it on her own, try it on her own, try it on her own, till she gets frustrated, and she's had it, and then finally she'll say, Daddy, help. And it's the same way with us, with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? He's sitting there saying, I can help you. I can help you. No, I got it under control. I'm strong. I'm strong. I'm strong. Until we beat our heads against the wall, we beat our heads against the wall, and we say, God, I'm weak. God, I don't have any strength. Then the Lord gives his strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If you hang around teenagers, they need a lot of sleep. And you may think that those teenagers just go and go and go, but they come to that place where they're faint and they're weary and they fall and they need strength. The beauty is in verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To wait upon the Lord patiently, his timing. But also personally and practically, you've probably heard this illustration before, but what happens when you go into a restaurant? Someone waits on you. They serve you, ask you what you'd like to drink, what you'd like to eat, if you want any dessert. And then the same way, we can wait on the Lord personally by spending time with him and saying, God, I want to serve you. I want to bless you. I want to give you praise with my mouth and tell you what I'm thankful for. God, I want you to speak to me through your word because I know that that pleases you, that that brings honor to you. And as we wait on God personally, just like a waiter or a server would serve us in a restaurant, then we find ourselves having our strength renewed. As a church, right now, we are waiting upon God personally. We're singing to him. We're reading his word. And many times we go out of this setting feeling strengthened, don't we? The Lord has done something in our hearts and our lives. When we spend time with the Lord personally and privately, and we get on our face before him and we read his word and we give him praise and thanks, then the Lord renews our strength. And that's the how. That's the practical. When we feel at the end of ourselves, confess you don't have it all together. Confess your weakness. Wait upon the Lord. Spend time with him. Ask the Lord to be faithful to his promise. This is the Lord's promise. If we wait on him, that he will renew our strength. When I read verse 31, I want to experience it. I can't get away with having a little bit of sleep anymore. I blame it on my toddler, but I could be getting older too. I used to be able to stay up till 12, 1, 2, and then get up at 5 or 6, and I'm needing more sleep. I'm finding myself at a place of weakness, of saying, Lord, I need you. And I want to experience the power of verse 31 to allow the Lord to strengthen me to be able to get through. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Continuing with verse 9, infirmity, it produces humility, prayer, dependency. In verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The fourth thing that infirmity produces is pleasure. Oddly enough, Paul says that he takes pleasure in his infirmities. He would rather have the thorn in the flesh and have the power of Christ rest upon him and know the grace of God, then have the thorn in the flesh removed. He knows that this thorn in the flesh has been ordained by God for him, so he takes pleasure in it. We see in verse 10 that it's for Christ's sake, being willing to suffer for Christ. Throughout the scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, we see the disciples counting themselves worthy, a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ's name. Many times, quite honestly, I want out of the difficulty. I want out of the adversity. I want the thorn in the flesh to go away. And then when the Lord allows it and he says no, and the thorn in the flesh remains in my life, I want to get to this place where the Apostle Paul says, I take pleasure in it because it causes me to know and depend upon God's grace and depend upon God's strength. Now we're going to close this service. And just because I've said the magic words, don't check out. But in these last 5 minutes, I want to engage you. I hope to grab your thoughts and think this through with me. And let's review what infirmity produces in our lives. And the first is humility. It truly does produce humility. And for us to see ourselves as we truly are, and if we're suffering, that we're just like everyone else. But may I encourage you, don't put people on a pedestal. Sometimes there's a tendency to want to put pastors up on a pedestal. Let me tell you from firsthand experience, I'm just as wicked as everyone else. I'm just as sinful as everyone else. Some of you are looking at me going, I need to find a new church. But as I get to know other pastors, guess what? They're just as sinful and as wicked as me. And a lot of times I think God calls men into ministry, women into ministry, because he says, I've got to keep my eye on these people. You look at Peter, James, and John, and they caused a lot of trouble. And so Jesus was always saying, I got to keep these guys right here with me. And there's some accountability that comes in ministry. Remember, at the beginning of the day, everybody's got to put their pants on the same way. And if they didn't, you really wish they would have. So infirmity, it produces humility, causing us to see ourselves in the accurate light and also to see other people in an accurate light. But then infirmity, it produces in us prayer. And all of us have a different level of dealing with pain, a different level of saying, okay, God, I'm weak. I don't have any might. You look at Jonah's life, and here he is in rebellion to God, thrown overboard. A fish swallows him, and he doesn't cry out to God for 3 days. He can deal with a lot of pain. I'm thinking, if I'm Jonah, as soon as I go into this storm, God, forgive me. Cry out to the Lord. But here he is taking all of this pain. I tend to be a real weenie when it comes to pain. If I've got a cold, everybody knows, you know. I got a cold, I'm going to die of the sniffles. Would you pray for me and all this stuff? But each and every one of us, we have our own ability to deal with pain. But may we be quick to realize that the infirmity has been ordained by God, and to admit our weakness, to cry out to the Lord in prayer sooner than later. And then the dependency that comes from infirmity. To know God's grace in a greater way. To know God's strength in a greater way because of the difficulty. To me, the last is the most difficult, the pleasure that comes in infirmity. Because the only way that we can get to the place where we're rejoicing in God for what he's allowing in our lives is if we trust him. If we trust him. And so many times in life, we're confronted with things that we do not understand. I know in my life, there's been things that have happened that I don't understand them. And I may go, Lord, why are you allowing this? One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is to be able to walk with you through things in life and the other pastors as well. And I know that you go through things that you don't understand. Why has this happened? And when we're confronted with what we don't understand, we have to rely upon what we do understand. And what we understand is the love of God displayed on the cross, that Jesus died for us. In Romans 8, Paul describes, if he didn't spare his own son for us, how will he not freely give us all things? God has proven his character, that he's good, that he's loving and kind through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. So when we're faced with a thorn in the flesh that we don't understand, whether it's a situation or it's a disease or it's a job that we don't care for, that we would throw ourselves back on the character of God, what we understand and who he's to be. Then in that place of trust, in that place of faith, we can say, Lord, I take pleasure in this because it's causing me to depend upon your grace and know your love in a greater way. It's causing me to be able to have the power of Christ rest upon me. Is heaven on the forefront of our minds? Do we think about eternity? And if we do, it's going to cause our difficulties to be put into proper perspective. This isn't all there is. Someday we'll be in heaven and these trials will pass. Do we trust God in adversity? And are we experiencing God's grace and God's strength? And I can't go into all of the details with you this morning, but this is exactly where the Lord has had me at this week. I was going through my week, and I was banging my head against the wall. And the light bulb goes on. You dummy, don't you know what you've got to teach on this weekend? And I found myself running to the Lord and saying, God, I'm weak, and I need your strength. And I found the Lord to be so faithful. I would ask that you would stand with me, and we're going to pray. And as we conclude this service, let's just ask that the Lord would take the things that we've read and he would apply them to our hearts. And may we wait upon God at the end of this service and just cry out to him and ask that the Lord would trade in our weakness for his strength. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the promise in your word. Lord, as we wait upon you, that you will give us strength. If we admit our weakness, that you will then replace that with your strength. And right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, just begin to talk with the Lord and dialogue with him on the things that you're going through in your life. And then just ask for his strength. And Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us, no matter how great the difficulties are or how small the difficulties are, that we could truly experience your grace and experience your strength, that you would lift those burdens. And as we end the service in this last song and that we just sing to you and serve you and praise you, that we would find ourselves going away, Lord, in the power of your strength. Lord, for those that have maybe gone through tremendous difficulty in their lives, maybe things have happened to them, horrific things, maybe the loss of loved ones, maybe there's those that are battling cancer, there's truly been a thorn in the flesh, maybe there's a difficult person or a difficult situation. Lord, beyond words, would you give them your grace and your strength? Just love on your people, God. Thank you for them. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, we just pray that you would be working in their hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.